John chapter 6, and our text this morning is found in the verse number 24, where we find at the end of the verse of those that came and took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seeking for Jesus. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment, please. Our Father in heaven, do give help today in preaching and in the hearing of thy word. And as we consider the subject of seeking for Jesus, we pray that hearts might be opened and receptive to thy truth, that thy Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into that right relationship with thy Son, and that in all things that thy name might be glorified. For we do ask again in our Savior's name. Amen. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And I ask this morning, what are you seeking for in life? I suppose if the question were to be asked on a wide basis, that the majority of answers that come back, people would say that they're seeking for happiness in life. But then that leads us to the next question, where are you looking for that happiness? Some think that they will find happiness in financial success or a satisfying career. They think they'll find happiness if they manage to climb to the top of the business ladder. And so they devote themselves to those pursuits. But is that where happiness is to be found? Others think that they might find happiness in the gratifying of their fleshly desires and lusts. And so they become enslaved to the seeking out of worldly pleasures, only to find that they never truly satisfy. The Bible describes such things as broken cisterns that carry no water. There's no lasting joy or happiness to be found in such pursuit. Others try to find happiness in alcohol or drugs, only to find that it destroys their lives. Some seek for happiness through marriage and through children. And while a happy family is indeed a blessing from God, it should never be our main source of happiness. Because in a few short earthly years, that family can be ripped apart through death. Any earthly thing that we seek to satisfy that inner void in our life, someone said it's like chasing soap bubbles, that no sooner have you caught one than it bursts in your hand. Now the Bible is very clear that our ultimate source of happiness and pleasure is found only in God Himself. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 16 and verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so the Lord Jesus will repeat this lesson to his disciples. And in John chapter 15 and verse 11, the Savior said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We will find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore when we find it in God Himself. So when we come to our text in John 6 and verse 24, and we read of a people that having been fed with the loaves and fishes in that wonderful miracle, that we find them coming seeking for Jesus. This is the morning after the miracle. And they've looked around and they cannot find the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that the disciples left on a boat the night before, but Jesus was not on that boat. And yet no matter where they have searched, they cannot find him. And so when other small boats from Tiberias are to be found at hand, the people get into these boats and they sail across to Capernaum in search of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get to the other side of the lake and they encounter again the Lord Jesus, they say to him in verse 25, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" How did you get here? When did you get here? They couldn't figure it out because they knew nothing about the miracle of the Savior walking across the water to meet with his disciples. Now the Lord Jesus could have replied that I got here early this morning after I walked in the water. But he didn't answer that way. That answer may have caused their jaws to drop open in unbelief. But rather than answer their question, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" he instead confronts them that even though they've gone to a great deal of trouble to seek him, they're seeking him wrongly. They are seeking him because they wanted a political Messiah that would bring them peace and prosperity. They weren't looking for a Savior who would redeem them from their sins and satisfy them spiritually and eternally. And so while we read in verse 24 that they came seeking for Jesus, and while that sounds that it's the right thing to do, they weren't really looking for the Lord. They're looking for another free lunch. These people remind us of those who don't really want the Savior to save them from their sins. They want some kind of glorified sugar daddy that will provide them with all of the material and temporal blessings that they want in this life. As we look at the passage before us, we find that the Lord Jesus addresses them upon the subject of seeking for him for the wrong reasons and in the wrong ways. This is a crowd that's seeking the Lord Jesus with the wrong motive. They were intent on receiving more earthly bread. And as soon as these people find the Lord Jesus, he points that out. He knows exactly why they are there and what they are looking for. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." This is why you sought me out. Not because of what the miracles taught you, but because you ate of the bread and you were filled. You've missed the true significance of the miracle that has just been performed. You see, rightly understood, the miracle of the loaves and the fish should have turned them to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the true Messiah, the one who can satisfy not just earthly hunger, but their spiritual hunger. One who could satisfy them, not just for a few hours with their bellies filled, but satisfy them for all eternity. But they've missed that. These people were materialistic in their thinking. And instead of seeing the sign and the bread, they seen only the bread and the sign. Their thoughts were on the bread and not of what it was teaching. They're thinking about the temporal and the material rather than the eternal and the spiritual. They wanted their stomachs filled, but they weren't thinking of having their soul saved. They have no sense of their sin or of their need of being reconciled to a holy God. They're looking for Jesus, they're seeking for him, but only for what he can do for them in the material sense. These people remind me to a large degree of those today that would be false prophets of the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll make you rich, is what he'll tell. He'll satisfy your every need. He'll give you everything that you've ever longed for. God wants to make you prosperous and wealthy and healthy. And they talk about faith and God, but what they really preach about is about filling your stomach and the material things of this world. They preach more about gold than they do about God. And our Savior's words here refute that heresy. Oh, they'll tell you today that it's God's will for every Christian to be financially prosperous. And what these false teachers are doing is promoting a damnable heresy. They're feeding people's greed. And sadly, this teaching deceives multitudes into thinking that their real need is for more money, when really their true need is for the eternal life that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give them. They remind us of this crowd that comes seeking for Jesus because they had bread and fish were filled. And the Lord Jesus simply becomes a benefactor to help you get what you want in life. But they're not seeking him as the Savior from sin who satisfies their soul. So the Lord Jesus exhorts them in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Labor for that meat which will not perish. Now the Lord Jesus is not saying that we should quit our jobs and take a vow of poverty. The Bible commends hard work and commands for fathers to provide adequately for their families. Nor does it condemn having earthly riches, though the Bible does warn us about the dangers of those riches. Our hope is not to be found in the profit of this world, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Our time, our attention, our focus is not to be upon the meat that perisheth, but upon that which endures to everlasting life. What is our true motive? What is it that we really want from the Lord? A prosperous business, or a soul that's saved for all eternity? These people were seeking for the Lord Jesus with the wrong motive. They came because they had eaten the loaves and were filled. Not only are they seeking with the wrong motive, but we find them seeking for the Lord Jesus by the wrong method. When the Lord Jesus tells them to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, their question then in verse 28, they've caught on to this word labor, and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What must we do that we might work the works of God? How can we earn this spiritual blessing that you're talking about? The Lord Jesus answered him in verse 29. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, the only work that you can do is not a work at all, but rather it's to believe in me, the one on whom the Father hath sent to provide salvation through my death and resurrection. They think it's something that they must attain unto, something they must work towards. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? But
For the work God requires is not a work.
It's believing in Him whom He has sent. Seeking to be right with God by works rather than by faith is probably the most common spiritual error in the world. All false religions, even some that go under the label of Christian, those that teach a works-based approach to salvation will never save the soul. Or they might tell you that they believe that they're saved by faith, but they don't believe that it's saved by faith alone. They think that they're saved by faith and their works. That's what separates true Bible Christianity from every other religion. Bible Christianity is based upon grace through faith. It's not what our hands have done. It's not what works that we can do. You don't go asking the Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Every other religion asks that question. So they have their devotions and their pilgrimages and their sacrifices and their good works in a hope to attain unto salvation. That's what separates it from what the Bible teaches. Where we acknowledge that it's all of grace and all of God. If our works come into our salvation, then we have grounds for boasting them. We have grounds for saying, look what I have done to earn my salvation. But if our salvation is based upon our works, we have to ask the question, what kind of works? Or how many works do we need to add to our faith in order to be saved? How many works? Now the Bible is clear. Those that are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always produce good works as a result of their salvation, but it's not the grounds of their salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work for your salvation, it's not of grace. You've earned it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So to seek the Lord Jesus and this food that endures to eternal life means that we come to him as guilty, helpless sinners, and we trust him entirely for what he did for us. That when he died upon the cross, that was the sacrifice that God would accept. That's why we sang this morning, no other hope, no other plea, no other grounds of our salvation. We entrust ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as being the only ground sufficient for our salvation. Imagine you want to go on a journey and it necessitates you having to get on an aeroplane to get there. What must you do? You must entrust yourself totally to the pilot and to the plane. It would be ridiculous for you to insist in going into the cockpit and helping the pilot navigate the journey. You wouldn't be allowed. And in the same way, only in a far greater way, it is ridiculous for us to tell God that we are going to help the Lord Jesus save us by contributing all of our good works on top of what he has done for us. We cannot trust in our goodness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is simply this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is nothing we can add to what Christ has done for us. There is nothing that we need to add. When the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, dying for the sins of his people, he cried out, "It is finished. It is complete. It is whole. There's nothing more to be done. There's nothing for us to add." If we are seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must seek him for the right reason. Not for financial and earthly prosperity, but for spiritual and eternal salvation. We seek him for the right reason, that we need eternal food, not temporal food. We must seek him by the right route, by faith, and not by works. We must seek him through a right relationship, to hunger for him to satisfy our souls. And the Lord Jesus said to them that the work of God is that they believe on him whom God has sent. They said in verse 30, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee what thou dost work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus has just miraculously fed upwards to 20,000 people with just a few loaves and fish, they say to him, "What works are you going to do? What signs are you going to show us? Yes, you fed a large crowd, but Moses fed an entire nation. You've done it once, but Moses did it for 40 years. You have provided us with ordinary bread. Moses gave us bread from heaven." So what they're saying in effect is, "Yes, you've given us a little sign, now give us a great sign, a huge sign like Moses did, then we will believe in you." Jesse Ryle said in his commentary in the Gospels, they were deceiving themselves with the idea that they wanted more evidence. They were pretending that if they had this evidence, that then they would believe in him. He said, thousands in every age do just the same, but the plain truth is that it is a lack of heart and not a lack of evidence that keeps them back from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of belief. And so the Lord Jesus responds by correcting them in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." You're wrong in what you're saying. "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The Lord Jesus said to the fellows, "You've got it wrong. It wasn't Moses who gave you the manna. It was God that gave it. And secondly, that manna was not the true bread of heaven as you suppose. Because those who ate that manna all died. God, however, has eternal life for those that will eat of the true bread. Those that eat the true bread of heaven have eternal life." And when they hear this message, they ask in verse 34, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." It's still all about the bread. They're still looking a free meal ticket, bread whereby they will never hunger again. And so the Savior continues to point the crowd away from their craving for earthly bread to their need of eternal bread. He says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This, of course, is one of the great "I am" metaphors
of John's Gospel, I am the bread of life. And in that little phrase, I am, the Lord Jesus is taking to himself the divine name of God, given to Moses so many years before at the burning bush, I am that I am. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now we'll come back to the I am statements a little later in our studies, but the Lord Jesus is saying here, I am the source of eternal life. I am the sustainer of life. Whoever comes to me and believes in me will have that eternal life, for I am the true bread of heaven. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is a great and glorious truth. And you know how the crowd responded to that truth? They shrugged their shoulders. I said unto you, I am the bread of life. In verse 36, ye have also seen me and believed not. You see, they weren't really interested in all of that spiritual stuff. They were hungry. And all they really wanted was bread. There are many today that want a Messiah that's not concerned about spiritual things. They want a Messiah that's not about the eternal matters, but about the everyday things. They want a God whose primary purpose is to make them comfortable upon earth and to keep their lives running smooth. They want a Jesus whose blessings all come here and now, and they don't care about the hereafter. But if this life is all there is, and that bread is all that we eat while we are here, then what kind of heaven is that? If there's no kingdom to come, if the Lord Jesus is only here to make us prosperous or to pay our bills or to provide us with earthly bread for the few short years of our life, then the gospel is useless and our hopes are small. The Lord Jesus is the eternal, the true bread of God. He gives eternal life. And there's some today that would rather starve eternally because they want a Messiah who's not concerned with the eternal things of God, just the things today, the prosperity of this life. The Jews of that day, they were satisfied with their religion and with their rituals that come to them handed down through Moses. And they weren't hungering for the living bread that the Lord Jesus was offering. You see, before we will ever eat of the true and living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has to open our eyes to our true spiritual condition, to recognize that we are spiritually starving. In our Savior's day, bread was the main part of the diet. You couldn't live without bread. And in the same way, we cannot live eternally in the presence of God without the true and living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has sent the Son into the world to bear the sins of those that will believe in him, and without him, we are under the righteous judgment of God. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him, the two phrases are parallel. They mean the same thing. When we get to verse 53, the Lord Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. When he speaks of that eating and drinking of his body and of his blood, he's referring them to his death.
to their trust in that sacrifice as the complete and final payment of their sins. The Lord Jesus is saying that the result of us coming to Him spiritually is that we will neither hunger nor thirst eternally. When we truly believe in Him, we are satisfied not just for a little bit of time, but for eternity itself. Sadly, it seems that this crowd that came seeking for Jesus were seeking Him for the wrong reason. They wanted Him to provide for their material needs without realizing that their greater need was their spiritual one. They sought Him for the wrong reason. And they sought Him by the wrong way, because they think that it's something that they must work for or attain to, without realizing that it's all of faith and through grace. Because ultimately they sought Him for the wrong relationship. They want Him to be the new Moses, the new political leader that will bring peace and prosperity to Israel. But they're not looking for Him to come and to satisfy their spiritual hunger. And the tragic result is that having seen Him, they believe not. They have seen Him, yet they will not believe. Tell me, what are you seeking for in life? Happiness? Joy? The Lord Jesus is the only one who can provide a true soul satisfaction, both for this life and for eternity to come. Maybe you've been seeking for the Lord Jesus in the wrong way, just to provide for your temporal needs without recognizing your spiritual needs. You need more than just earthly bread on your table. You need the true and living bread for your soul. Maybe you've been seeking Him not just for the wrong reason, but by the wrong way. You think that if only you can do this or that or the other, that you'll have peace with God. You need to stop that thought, that attitude. It's not what we can do, it's what Christ has done. Maybe worst of all, maybe you haven't been seeking the Lord Jesus at all. And yet, here you are, but a heartbeat away from standing before God in judgment, and yet you don't see the desperate need of your soul. Cry out to God that He might open your eyes and reveal to you your greatest need. And then may God be willing to enable you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living bread, and come unto Him that you might never hunger again, and believe in Him that you might not thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ is that living bread, satisfies us for all eternity. Oh, that our trust, our hope might be found in Him alone. Our blessed word to our hearts.